ברוכים הבאים. We are studying Parashat Yitro. Our shiur today is being dedicated in memory of Aharon ben Miriam, Mr. Harry S. Towel, Alam Shalom, dedicated by his children and grandchildren. His daughter Marilyn, God bless her, is a member of our ladies' class, and she has organized this dedication and today's shi'ud as well. One word about Mr. Towel. Mr. Towel was one of the patriarchs of our community. I am not talking on somebody that I didn't know, I'm talking on somebody that I knew very well. He was a man that attended the synagogue 3 times a day, a man that was committed to the observance of the 613 mitzvot, and there's not an institution in our community, and I say that without exception, that wasn't the benefactor of Mr. Towel's generosity. Although he was born under great hardship, he was a yatom, he was an orphan. So all odds were against him for succeeding in life. And as great as the odds were against him, that's how much he beat the odds to prove what the Pasuk says, that God protects the Yetomim, that God gives the Yetomim encouragement and gives them strength, and they have ability to succeed. He proved that Pasuk 1,000 times over. He was a man also that not only supported Torah, but he learned Torah. He was a learned man. He probably knew the Siddur by heart, I would say. I know many times as I sat with him in synagogue, the songs that we sing on Shabbat, we call them Pizmonim and the Bakashot and all that, he knew it like second nature, like we know our telephone number. He had a very distinct voice, a melodious voice. You could always hear his voice over all the Kohanim when they were making Birkat Kohanim. A beautiful voice that's able to carry a proper tune. He inherited that from his father and his grandfather, that also were very great singers and musically inclined. Anyway, he's a very special man on many fronts. He had many talents, and he used all those talents to serve God. Of course, his greatest accomplishment that he accomplished in life was not his business, but was his children. Kulam kedoshim, kulam tehorim, they're all pure, they're all good. And his grandchildren, I'm sure his great-grandchildren. He clearly was a very, very strong role model for them. He was a man of stature, so his presence definitely influenced those that were around him. Of course, his children and grandchildren benefited the most because they got to spend the most time around them and therefore get influenced. And the proof is in the pudding. You know, the children, it doesn't happen by mistake. It's clearly a credit to his great work. Our community always mourns the passing of its great leaders, but surely Mr. Towel is one man that's going to be missed. And he is missed. And, good news is that he left a very good legacy in our community. He made a difference. That's all we want to do in life, is to leave this world a better place than the way we found it. That's the goal of life. Woe to a person that comes into this world and didn't effect any change, and he leaves the world as raw as it was before he came in. Well, Mr. Towel, that was not the case. He clearly, whatever he touched, he made a difference to the positive. There are those that make differences, but they destroy the world. And anything they touch, we'd be better off that they didn't come into this world. But thank God he had a Midas touch, that wherever he put his finger, wherever he had his energies directed, there was beracha, there was only positive energy. So again, you know my way is not so much when we make these dedications to elaborate so much. I just say the name and then I go on. But out of respect to Aharon ben Miriam, I leave my normal way, because he deserves more than just a perfunctory Re'ilu Nishmat. And Be'ezrat Hashem, the good news, as I say also, is that we believe in resurrection of the dead. So there'll be a time that all of our great tzaddikim will come back and be reunited with us and their families. V'ne'eman ata lahayot metim. We make a blessing every day. Baruch ata Hashem mehayem metim. And that day will come. In the interim, I say, Tehi nafsho tzerura v'tzorura hayim. Amen. Aparashas Yitro. Yitro is known for the Ten Commandments. We take it for granted, these Ten Commandments. They were given in the year 2448 from creation. 2448, 34, 44, 54, so you're talking over 3,300 years ago, these laws were given. And the laws seem very very basic, very fundamental. Lo tirtzach, don't murder. Lo tin'af, don't commit adultery. Lo tignov, don't steal. Don't bear false testimony. Don't be jealous. Those are one side of the commandments. Of course, the other side is Shabbat, honor your parents, believe in God, don't say God's name in vain. They seem very fundamental. In the Bet Knesset, in the synagogue here that you're sitting in, we started a class on Sunday mornings studying the laws of Choshen Mishpat, the laws of damages. God forbid if somebody damages someone. And we came across a law this Sunday that caused us to pause for a minute and take perspective. The law says if a person hits his friend and causes him a wound, so of course he has to make a compensation. There's a monetary compensation that he must pay for damages. We know that law. What shocked us was is the same law says that if a person hits his slave. In those days, there was a concept of slaves, but not the way you think slaves are. Slaves in the modern world, or the way we understand it, is like a property of the owner. And the slave has no rights, and the slave has no freedom, and he has no ability to protect himself. You know, according to the Torah law, if a person hits his slave and he causes him pain, in certain instances the slave goes free as a result of it. And in other instances, we punish the master by giving him lashes. He receives a beating by the Bet Din for hitting his slave. The thing that excites me about this law was given 3,300 years ago. How do you think the world looked 3,300 years ago? Did you have social order? Did slaves have rights? The world 3,300 years ago, the Jews were enslaved by the Egyptians for 210 years. They beat us and they tortured us and they sucked our blood out and they mentally tortured us for two centuries. That's what the world looked like. And Egypt was considered the most advanced empire. And even the most advanced society understood that if you're stronger and you can impose upon another people, you can turn them into slaves, and the slaves has no rights. And you can do anything to the slave because he's your property, and you could torture him. That was considered world order. That was accepted. And then all of a sudden, the Jews go into the desert. The Jews are like a tribe wandering in the desert. And God comes down and gives them this law that's so progressive and so ahead of its time. And it talks about the rights of workers. It talks about the rights of women. It talks about the rights of slaves. It talks about the relationship between employer and employee. Who's talking about it? That's modern talk. Today, they talk in the modern world, in academia, they talk about rights of people. Our Torah was talking animal rights. 3,300 years ago. You think animals had rights 33 years ago? Humans didn't have rights, let alone animals. And our Torah talks about not causing damage or not causing pain
to an animal, tsar bale hayim deoraita, that's a Torah law. Keep in mind when this book was given, when these commandments were given, there was cannibalism in the world. There was anarchy in the world. There was survival of the fittest. Murder was the order of the day. There was violence. There was no law and order. Even at the time of the Code of Hammurabi, that they called it. The Code of Hammurabi was a violent law. Eye for an eye, hand for an eye. They were chopping limbs off and they were decapitating people by this code. And that was considered an ethical code. And our Torah, way before all of this, was preaching a very progressive ethic. An ethic, mind you, that has become the moral compass of the entire world since that day. There's not a courthouse in the world that doesn't recognize the Ten Commandments. These laws of a divine nature would shape and change the entire society and its values and its principles. So that's why I say, when it was given, it wasn't such a to take it for granted. When the Ten Commandments were given, it was a shock, it was a breath of fresh air to a world of corruption and loneliness. There is a story in the Navi that I came to tell you today. I believe the story in the Navi has a very important lesson regarding the Ten Commandments and regarding a principle that we learn in the Mishnah that says, Avera goreret avera, which means one sin leads to another sin. Sins don't happen by themselves, on their own. Sins beget sin. It becomes a domino effect. It's almost like a potato chip. You can't eat one potato chip. Sins, you can't do one. When you do one, it leads it to another one, and it leads it to another one, and it keeps on growing. The story in the Navi is in the book of Melachim Aleph in chapter 21. There was a king. The king's name was Ahab. Ahab was a Jewish king, but he wasn't a good king. And Ahab had a neighbor right next to the palace. His name was Nabot. Nabot HaYisraeli. Ahab told Nabot, when he saw his field, he had a nice vineyard. The pasuk says, Tenali et karmecha. Give me your vineyard. Vihili legan yarak, and I want to annex it to my garden. Kiu karov etzel beti, because it's next to my home. Ve'etena lecha tachtav kerem tov mimenu. And the king offers Nabot a better property, a higher grade kerem. Im tov ve'enecha etena lecha kesef mihirze. And if you don't want a better property, I'll pay you. And the king wasn't looking to get off cheap. He said, I'll pay you a proper sum for the field. Nabot wasn't interested in selling. But the Navi tells us a very novel reason. Why wouldn't he want to sell? The king will give you a better piece of real estate. People always wait for government that has all sorts of money to come buy their property. This is a great opportunity to get a very high price. But Nabot refuses the king. And he says, Vayomer Nabot el Ahav, Halila li mehashem mititi et nachalat avotai lach. This wasn't any old field. This field was an ancestral field. It was the field of the family. It probably was generational. And therefore, Nabot said there's a sentimental value of this field. This was the field of my father and my grandfather. And therefore, there's no price you could give me for this field over here. If I sell this field, he's selling a piece of his of his tradition. This is Nahalat Abotai. People take pride in their ancestry. So he says, I cannot sell it to you. Ahav, the king, was he felt slighted by this rejection. Let's put it that way. And he came home and he was dejected. His wife was also a Marsha'at. Izebel, her name was. Isabel. Zbale. Izebel, she saw the king upset and she said, why is the king upset? He says, well, I wanted to buy the field next door and the guy doesn't want to sell it. So Izebel and Ahab concoct a strategy how to get the field. They bring false witnesses and the false witnesses come to court and they bear a testimony that Navot, you forgive me, but that's what the Nabi says, that Navot cursed God, which is one of the biggest averot. He used the name of God and he blasphemed God. So the two witnesses, of course, this was a setup. The witnesses were paid to come and bear false testimony. So when they came to the court believed the witnesses. And as a result, they ruled death penalty on Navot. So they killed Navot. Once Navot was out of the way, the king went next door and moved the fence and annexed the field. Of course, the prophet Eliyahu HaNavi was very upset at this injustice. And he goes to the prophet, he goes to the king Ahab in a very famous line of the Navi and says, Ko aman Hashem, so says God, Haratzachta v'gam yarashta, you murdered and you also inherited. It's not enough. You committed a double crime. Haratzachta v'gam yarashta v'dibarta elav lemor. And God tells Eliyahu HaNavi, go tell the king, Ko amar Hashem v'mkom asher lakekua kelavim medam navot, in the place that the dogs licked up the blood of Navot after you murdered him, Yaloku akelavim et damcha gam ata. The dogs will also lick up your blood, as if to say, you're going to get punished as a result. To me, this is a very important story. First of all, you see the rule of Avera Goreret Avera. But I analyzed in this story, if only they would have followed the Ten Commandments, none of this story would have happened. Almost all of the Ten Commandments were transgressed in this episode. And once they transgressed one of them, it was like a domino that it just led to the transgression of the next until the unimaginable happened. The first sin that was committed in this story, exactly, was the last of the commandments. Lo tahmod. Don't covet your neighbor's property. Navot, he had a field, but the king coveted it. The king wanted it. He desired somebody else's, and the halakha says that if your coveting leads you to come along and try to coerce the person to sell it, that's a bigger avon. Because you're pressuring, he doesn't want to sell. I'll give you a better field. I don't want to sell. I'll give you more money. His desire of somebody else's property led him to coercion. Lo tahmod. So you think to yourself, okay, lo tahmod, so he committed. No, no, no. Now once you let the cat out of the bag, it doesn't end at lo tahmod. If you don't repent and you don't fix the sin, there's always another sin that's lurking right behind it. But listen to Navot.
Navot was a man that kept the Ten Commandments. Because what's the reason that he doesn't want to sell his field? Because this is the field of my father. Navot fulfills the mitzvah, kaved et abicha ve'et imecha, which is the fifth commandment. He's not interested in profit. He's not interested in a better grade field. What's interested in Navot, the only thing that concerns him, this is my father's field. How can I sell it for a profit? How can I sell it for a... The sentimental value, even though his father wasn't alive, this is kaved et abicha ve'et imecha, the memories that he has from this field. That's already two commandments at play. Lo tahmod, kaved et abicha ve'et imecha. That's not done. So they come home, and Ahav is dejected, so Izebel comes up with a plan. What's the plan? We have to frame Nabot, we have to frame him on a sin that he didn't commit. So they go and they bring false witnesses. And the Torah clearly says, Lo ta'ane bere'acha et shaker. Do not bear false testimony. By the way, that's the ninth commandment. You see? He transgressed Lo tahmod, and then go backwards. Lo tahmod led him to the one right before it. Number 10 led him to number 9. But wait, it doesn't end at number 9, because if you can transgress number 10 and number 9, it's a short skip to number 6, Lo Tirtzach. Because what ended up happening as a result of this? He ended up murdering an innocent man. And then from number 6, brings him to number 8, which is Lo Tignov, which is don't steal. Right after he killed him, he stole the field up. So you see over here, the Lo Tahmod led to Lo Ta'aneh, Lo Ta'aneh led to Lo Tirtzach, Lo Tirtzach led to Lo Tignov. But there's another one of the commandments that are at play over here. When you go into a courtroom and you give testimony, in this case, the witnesses said, Navot blasphemed God. The court, in this case, has to ask the witnesses, what did he say? We can't just believe the witnesses. Maybe what Navot said is not considered sinful. So the court makes the witnesses repeat what they heard. So clearly the witnesses now had to say, well, something that Navot didn't say, but the witnesses had to say, he said this to this God. And they transgressed, Lo tisa et shem Hashem Elohecha lashav. They transgressed the third commandment of do not utter the name of God in vain. You see, in one, if they would only follow the Ten Commandments, if they would only follow this law of God, none of this happens. Most of the sins that take place in the world is because one of the commandments was compromised. It's almost as if they're attached by a string. And once already you take the knot and one of the beads falls off the string, it's very hard to keep the other 9 beads on the string that now loses its clasp, it loses its holder. And before you know it, all the beads start to slide out. Once already he removed Lo Tahmod, and he didn't fix the Avon, before he knew it, he was transgressing much more serious sins. There's a very fascinating midrash. You see, we count the Ten Commandments in order 1 through 10, starting with Anuchi Hashem Elohecha, number 1, Lo Tahmod being number 10. But the midrash makes a very important point. If God wanted us to count them 1 through 10, he could have placed them on one tablet going down 1 through 10. But the Ten Commandments were not given that way. And it's not because God couldn't find a stone that was big enough to put the Ten Commandments.
God made the stone in heaven, so he can custom make a stone that's big enough to fit the Ten Commandments vertically. But instead, what he did was, is he wrote them on two stones. Five of them on this stone and five of them on this stone. So the Midrash learns over here that there must be a connection between not only the vertical reading of the Ten Commandments, but the horizontal reading. Which means, number one on tablet one corresponds number six on tablet two. One, when you're reading it horizontal. And then two to seven, and three to eight, and four to nine, and five to ten. So the Midrash goes on to explain as follows. Start from the bottom. We'll go from the bottom up. Lo tachmod, which is number 10, corresponds number 5, which is kabed et avicha ve'et imecha. Asks the Midrash, what's the connection? So the Midrash says like this. Just like Navot, he respected his ancestry, he respected where he came from, he respected his father's property, therefore it didn't bring him to covet something that wasn't his. He didn't want somebody else's field. He wasn't interested in the better field. The person that covets and is jealous always wants something better. Always feels that he doesn't have the right quality. But you see, because he fulfilled kibud av va'em, he did not have lo tachmod. Who would ever think that kibud av va'em could stop you from lo tachmod? One rabbi said it like this. A parent once came to the rabbi with a complaint and she needed advice. She said, I don't know where my son gets this from. What does he get? What does he do? He comes home and he always is complaining. He wishes so and so was his mother. He wishes he lived in so and so's house. Why can't he have the life like I wish they were my parents? So she tells the rabbi, this mother, where does he get such a talk from? Where does a child get such a talk from? So the rabbi said he needs time to think. And he said, if you'll invite me over for Shabbat, I'd like to come for Shabbat. The rabbi wants to come for Shabbat, Baruch Abba, Shabbat. And he comes over Shabbat and he's listening to the conversations on the table of the parents. And the father says, after Kiddush, they're talking, did you hear where so-and-so went on a vacation? Where'd they go? And they went to this place. Wow, what a place. We never went to that place. Don't you wish we can go to that place? So this was the talk. And all of it was, he saw his new car. Oh, we don't have a car like that. Or you saw his new clothes, and so all this talk. So the rabbi said, I figured it out. You see, all of the conversation is about other people's doings, where they traveled, where they go, what they wear, and all the message you're giving your children is that you wish you had somebody else's. A child doesn't have anything. The only thing a child has is his parents. And therefore, that's the item that he wants, something else. He doesn't have a car, he doesn't have a trip, he doesn't have his own assets to be jealous of somebody else. But when he hears parents that are not happy with what they have and they only want something else, so then you trained him through Lo Tachmod. And therefore the rabbi said, now I understand the connection between Kaved et Avicha ve'et Imecha and Lo Tachmod. The parents, Lo Tachmod, leads the child to transgress kabedet abicha ve'et imecha. When a child comes along and says, I wish I could live in that house, where do you get this talk that he sees a better life somewhere else? Because he hears the parents talking about a better life somewhere else. So he applies it to what he has. The parent applies it to his life or her lifestyle, and the child applies it, what does he have besides his parents? So therefore he says, I wish I had different parents. So you see, the Asir and the Birot have a horizontal interpretation. So then the Midrash says, one up. The ninth commandment is don't bear false testimony. Lo ta'aneh b'le'acha et shaker. Don't be a false witness. And the fourth commandment is what? Shabbat. Well, that's the easy one, the Midrash says. Well, I know you're aware of this halakha, but I don't think you're aware of the reason. Maimonides says, Harambam, that when you make kiddush on Friday night, you must make the kiddush on Friday night standing. And that's our custom, we stand for kiddush. And what do we say, what does the father or the malabayit say at the kiddush? Yom ha-shishi, v'chulu ha-shamayim v'aretz v'chol sema'am. He's making a testimony that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. And every time a person gives testimony in the Jewish law, you must give testimony standing. And you must give testimony in a loud voice. And testimony must be given by at least two people. And therefore you'll notice on Friday night in the synagogue, after the Amidah, the whole congregation stands and says, "Vaychulu ha-shamayim v'aretz v'chol sema'am." And the Achamim say, because you're bearing testimony that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. How are you bearing testimony? Hey, I'm not working today. Why am I not working? Why am I not going to my office? Why am I not even carrying my pen or my phone? Why am I not involved in any trade or commerce? Because just like God Almighty rested on the seventh, He commanded all of His people to rest as well. That when a person is walking on the street on Shabbat and he's not in his car, he's bearing testimony that the world has a creator. That the world is not just being run by itself, and the creator rested on the seventh day. It's an edut. However, if a person is mehalel Shabbat, he's also bearing testimony. The problem is he's bearing false testimony. He's testifying on something that is not true. When a person is mechalel Shabbat, he's basically saying there's no difference between Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday, all the same. And that's why I do what I do on Saturday, I do on Sunday, and I do the same thing. And that's why the Torah horizontally says, keep the Shabbat. Lo ta'aneh b'le'acha, don't bear false testimony. Because by keeping the Shabbat, you're an honest witness. But when people behave on Shabbat like they behave during the week, that's already a lie that the Mehalel Shabbat is bearing. I never thought you could learn the Aseret Dibrot HaRazan, to be honest with you. I have to give you Hakarat HaTov. If I didn't have to prepare these classes to say them over, I would be Amah Aris my whole life. But now, thank God, I'm able to open books because I have to say over Hiddushim, and I learn Hiddushim. Who would read it? Who would read the Asidah? But the Midrash is right. Otherwise, why give it on two tablets? The two tablets must tell me that there's a horizontal understanding to Asidah Berot. So that's number 10, and then number 9. And now number 8. Number 8 is what? Lo tignob. Don't steal. Number 8 corresponds number 3 on this site. What's number 3? Do not say God's name in vain. Well, that's easy. The thief always denies it. Did you steal? I swear to God, I didn't steal. Finished. always that. The thief right away wants to show how honest he is, that he didn't take it.
So the Torah says, Lo tignov. Because if you're going to steal, it's going to definitely lead you to Lo tisa shem Hashem Elohecha lashav. Those two sins are on the same grid. They're on the same line. That's an easy one. What's number 7? It's not easy to remember the order, ladies. I know the Ten Commandments. It's hard to remember the order. Number 7 is Lo tin'af. Don't commit adultery. And what's across it? Well, what it's across it is number 2. Lo yihye lecha Elohim achirim. You should not have other gods. There's two ways that a person could be unfaithful. And one begets the other. The unfaithfulness that we know in this world, unfortunately, is when a spouse is unfaithful to one another. Chas v'shalom, if there's a rebelliousness of one spouse that disrespects the covenant of marriage, and as a result goes somewhere else, this is a betrayal of a covenant that was made. The Torah calls that Lo tin'af. The Torah warns that where there's a kiddushin, where there's a marriage, there's an obligation to remain loyal and faithful. And the Torah is very strict on chas v'shalom infidelity. The Torah teaches us that you must be loyal to your spouse. Loyalty. But we see many times in the Torah, I go back, what would be the reaction of a spouse that catches the other one unfaithful? Imagine after many years of caring for that spouse and tending to that spouse and doing all the proper things, and then all of a sudden it's revealed that for all these years, or for at this moment, there's a disloyalty. How hurt is that person? How angry, how resentful. We cannot even imagine such, that a human being can tolerate such feelings. This we can all understand. God says, now you know how I feel when you go worship Avodah Zarah. That's cheating on me. That's adultery. God says, I married you at Sinai. Sinai was a marriage. At Har Sinai, God took the mountain and it says He lifted over our heads. The rabbis explained that was the chuppah. He made a chuppah like we make a chuppah at our wedding. And then God came along and He sanctified us and He said, you are my nation. And He committed a marriage that's unbreakable. And He swore to us on that day, He'll never divorce us. Which is true. Even if we sin, and we accept it, we said, Na'aseh v'nishma. The day of Matan Torah is the wedding day of Am Yisrael. And then, all of a sudden, right after the Sheva Berachot, the Jewish people take a golden calf, and they start, do you blame God for His reaction that says, I want to kill the whole nation, I want to start over, you cheated right after the Sheva Berachot. What didn't I do for you? I took you out of Egypt. I gave you man, I have clouds of glory, carte blanche, everything I gave you. God is the most generous spouse. And He protected us from our enemies, from Amalek and so on. And then you go and do this to me? And therefore the Torah says, you understand Lo tin'af, that you understand it in your marriages, how detrimental it is, chas v'shalom, infidelity.
What you understand in your marriage, I want you to understand in your religion as well. Lo yeh lecha Elohim acherim. Do not trade me in for another god. That's considered spiritual adultery. When somebody comes along and says, nah, this Torah, I'd rather go to the Brooklyn Library. There's some other books now of philosophy and ideology, nouveau thinking that they're teaching in the academia or the books that you're trading in the word of the living God. Word of the living God, you're trading in for Shekin. It's not enough that you cheated on me, God says, but you went to the lowest place. If you found a better God than me, fine. But you went and you cheated on nothingness. You went to an empty well, where you had a well that was sprouting forth the waters of a living God, and instead you traded that well of fresh water for a well that has murky, dirty, filthy water. It's a double sin. If you went to something better, fine, but you went to something worse. And therefore, horizontally, the Torah says, Lo yeh lecha Elohim acherim al panai lo tin'af. You see, you need to study the left side of the commandments to understand the right side of the commandments. The sixth commandment is Lo Tirtzach. And that corresponds to the first commandment, Anochi Adonai Elohecha. Oh, you're saying very good, you're saying very good, but I'd like to say a big hadush. You're right. The simple interpretation is, the murderer can only kill somebody because he doesn't believe God is watching. He doesn't think that God sees him. He doesn't think that there's divine supervision. So he thinks he could murder, and he'll just bury it under the ground, and nobody will see him, and he'll cover the evidence, and he thinks he'll walk. He doesn't believe that there's a God. Anochi Adonai Elohecha means I am God that is supervising and marching, and I'm aware of everything. That's a simple interpretation. I'd like to say another interpretation. That is connected to current events. You see, there's nothing that is more dear to God than human life. That's why our Torah is suspended when it comes to human life. When it comes to the preservation of human life, there's no Shabbat. All the other commandments are suspended. There's no Kippur. There's no Kashrut. If the doctor says that the patient must take this pill and the pill is not kosher and he's going to die if he doesn't take it, he takes the pill without questioning. If he has to call a rabbi to ask, he makes a sin because too much time is wasted. The entire Torah is concerned on the preservation of human life. That's one of the main principles of Judaism and of religion, as our Torah says clearly. V'chai bahem. The Torah was given to live by, not to die by. Of course, after 120 years, everybody must give up their life. And in certain situations, the Torah says it's okay to sacrifice one's life. When I say sacrifice one's life, means he sacrifices his own life without hurting the lives of others. Never does the Torah say one is allowed to save his life by hurting others. The Gemara said, if a big rabbi will come along and they'll say, well, we're going to kill you, but if you want to save yourself, you have to kill that person. What does he do? He could save himself by killing that person. And what if that person is Amma Aris? He's a buffoon. He doesn't even know Aleph Bet. And there we're talking about the chief rabbi, the smartest rabbi of the generation. So he might say to himself, you know something? The world needs me more than it needs this imbecile. And therefore, to preserve his own life, which you would say is more hashuv, let him kill the other guy. You know what the Torah says? Who says that your blood is redder than his blood? That's the language of the Gemara. Who says your blood is redder? Who says that your life is better than his life, that you could take somebody else's life? That's how much we're not even allowed to kill somebody, another Jew, to preserve life, or the more so. God is teaching us a lesson here. The belief in one God, Anochi Hashem Elohecha, the premise of that belief system is Lo Tirtzach. Not only Lo Tirtzach to others, but Lo Tirtzach to yourself. God says, I created you, Anochi Hashem Elohecha, and therefore it's not your life to do what you want to do with it. And therefore you have no right to take your own life, because your life doesn't belong to you. Your life was given to you as a gift from God. Nor do you have a right to take the lives of others. And if you do not understand Lo Tirtzach, you do not understand Anochi Hashem Elohecha. Make this very clear. Today when you see radicals and you see extremist behavior by those that say the name of Allah before they murder, and they say God is great and God is one, and they say Anochi Hashem Elohecha, and in the same words of Anochi Hashem Elohecha they commit Lo Tirtzach. That clearly tells us that it's not Anochi Hashem Elohecha. Because Anochi Hashem Elohecha must lead to Lo Tirtzach. Do not murder yourself and do not murder others. Do not hurt others. This must be great falsehood. And therefore it's shekir. And any religion that the religion is based on killing and on murdering, not murdering Rishaim, not murdering criminals, murdering innocent people, then it's not Anochi Hashem Elohecha. That's nothing to do with God. You could say the name of God 1,000 times. And you could say all these sayings and mottos as many times as you want, but it's empty. It's shekir. Anochi Hashem Elohecha. Your belief system must be the belief in one God. And if you want to test yourself, how much do you preserve and you endear human life? The more you endear human life, the more you are following the truth of Anochi Hashem Elohecha. You believe every person has a soul in him. Every person is a tzelem elokim, as was mentioned. Every person has a mission to serve God. Every person was endowed with certain talents to serve the Creator. It's like an orchestra. Everybody in the orchestra has a purpose in the symphony. Some have a higher purpose or a lower purpose. And the Torah comes along and says, remember Anochi Hashem Elohecha. And therefore, you never have a heter, a leniency, to hurt somebody or to damage somebody in the name of religion. Lo Tirtzach, according to the Gemara, also means don't embarrass anyone. Because when you embarrass somebody, it's like you're murdering them. Sometimes when a person gets embarrassed, they pray to God, I wish the ground would open up and swallow me. I wish I wasn't here. And the Torah is telling you, Anochi Hashem Elohecha. Remember, I am God. Lo Tirtzach. Your religion cannot lead you to cause others to be embarrassed or ashamed. A person must carry the flag of Anochi Hashem Elohecha, and that mustn't lead where he hurts the feelings or offends the feelings of someone else. That's Lo Tirtzach according to the Torah. If already your behavior is one that shames people and embarrasses and hurts them and offends, then already you must question your religiosity. It doesn't matter how big your kippah is, and doesn't matter how modest your dress is. If already a person can commit lo tirtzach, then you must go horizontally and put a question mark. Anochi Hashem Elohecha. Is this God, or must be you have veered off the straight and narrow path of religion? And the lesson, of course, that we learn from the story in the Navi is you have to be very careful not to transgress even one of the Ten Commandments. Because even a slight transgression of one of the commandments, if it's not fixed immediately, lo tahmod, will lead to lo ta'ane beracha et shaker. Lo ta'ane will lead to lo tirtzach. Lo tirtzach will lead to lo tignov. All these things will start to spiral out of control. How lucky we are that we're the bearers of this truth, that God chose us to be the light of the world. God chose us as His nation in order to bring this law, the law that's still in existence 3,300 years later. Asher b'charbanu mikol ha'amim v'natananu torato, torat emet.